Have you recently graduated from high school or college and are still making up your mind about your future career? Here's an opportunity to serve your neighbor through an extended, uniquely Lutheran service program. It's called the Lutheran Youth Corps. Find out more about the Lutheran Youth Corps at lcms.org/youthcorps. Life together through witness and mercy, the Lutheran Youth Corps. lcms.org/youthcorps.
You found it. The future our people deserve. What does Janine think is in that box, Caleb?
I don't know, but she's testing Divergence. Searching for the one who can open it.
Find them. Every last one of them.
Janine's never gonna stop coming after us. It's time we fight back.
We don't have the numbers.
We will.
This is factionless? This is insane.
Janine claims you're all dangerous insurgents. If we were to combine forces, we'd be unstoppable.
Little taste of the new movie Insurgent, which is the second in a series of, well, it's called the Divergent series. You heard a little bit about that. Teenagers in the dystopic future, a very familiar scenario on the big screen nowadays. Joining us for the next few minutes to review the movie Insurgent, Pastor Ted Giese. He has a bachelor's degree in fine arts. He's associate pastor of Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Regina, Saskatchewan, Canada. And he's taught a course for Concordia Lutheran Seminary titled Christianity in the Movies, A Lutheran Approach to Media Consumption. Ted, welcome back.
Thanks, Todd.
This is a very familiar scenario that we've seen in several movies being played over and over again. If you would introduce us to the world, the Divergent world, and then to this second in the film based on the books.
Yeah, if you'd seen the first film, Divergent, then you'd kind of know a little bit about this. But if you maybe it's been a little while and you don't remember all of it, or maybe you're thinking about jumping straight into it. If you're thinking about jumping straight into it, I would recommend going and finding that first movie and watching it. So basically what you have is a story that's all taking place in Chicago, but it's a futuristic dystopian Chicago, and it's kind of set around this giant, there's a big, huge wall that encircles Chicago and its outlying areas, and protects everyone from whatever is outside. Within the ruins of Chicago, there is a society of people, and the society is broken into five factions. And each of those factions, one would be Amity, which is kind of peace and goodwill, Erudite, which is intellect and knowledge, Dauntless, which is bravery and fearlessness, Candor, which is honesty and openness, and Abnegation, which is temperance and selflessness. And each of these have people living in them, these societies. They all work together, these factions, to make one big society. If you're born into a family, you grow up in that faction, and then when you hit an age kind of around the time where Christians would have, like, confirmation, that age they start to break into these different areas. So they get tested to see what virtuous traits they may have. And then that kind of indicates what faction they should end up in. Just because they're born in one faction doesn't mean that they would end up in that faction. And then they get a chance to choose. So the best bet is to choose the one that you're tested for and comes out that that's your faction. But you could choose whichever one you want. But after you've chosen it, you're kind of in it. So this is kind of like the world that they're in. The whole idea is that these various factions work together in a way that creates a balanced society, even though they're living in the ruins of a futuristic dystopian Chicago with fears of what's out beyond the wall. So that's what's going on in that kind of world that they've built. The woman who wrote these, her name is Veronica Roth. She's a Christian. So there are some things in there that you'll notice are kind of Christian. We had reviewed Divergent last year in 2014, and in that first film, there was kind of a theme of baptism, and your central character, this woman named Beatrice, she goes through a process, comes out the other side of it, and now she's Triss. and she's the central character for these movies. And it's kind of a rebirth, adoption kind of thing in the first film, and now this movie picks up where the last movie left off, and she chose Dauntless as her faction that she was going to be in.
What does the term divergent refer to then?
Divergent is a person who doesn't fit into any of the factions. So when they get scanned or whatever, they have like this kind of serum they get given and they get tested, it might come out, well, you really belong in Amnesty. So then there you go. But if it comes back inconclusive, then you've maybe got a problem and you are divergent. And in the course of this film, it shows up that she, this Triss character, is actually 100% divergent, which means she actually could belong in any of the factions. So she has, all of the factions are dominant character traits of all of the factions.
So she embodies all these virtues, for lack of a better word, that the society is organized under.
Yeah, and in the case of this movie, she's the one that comes out with 100% divergent. Other people get scanned or whatever, and they're like 40% or 5% or whatever, but she's 100% divergent. And the divergents are the ones, like, everything is kind of ticking along okay. One of the groups, one of these factions, tries to take over from another faction, and that's how the first movie ends. Now everything's kind of busted up and things aren't going well, and the divergents become the scapegoats for the aftermath of like a botched takeover attempt. So they're being tracked down and hunted in this film, and also because the villain from the previous film, Janine Matthews, played by Kate Winslet, who people might remember from Titanic, she is seeking to have a divergent that she can use to open a special MacGuffin, a box that's going to, release a secret that she wants. So that's another reason for it. It's kind of convoluted. It's kind of a melodrama, actually, as far as these things go. And it is also a little bit like it knows it. Like, there's a couple spots along the way where they talk about the improbability of everything that's happening. So it kind of knows that it's a little bit out there.
Okay, what do you find in there? You have kind of generally labeled your analysis, your review of this, fuzzy forgiveness. Why is that, Ted?
Well, the first movie is really kind of, it has that baptism kind of, themes running through it. The second movie is more about Holy Communion. The themes show up in it, and also really actually more so confession and absolution. Forgiveness is a big part of this particular movie. The trouble is that the movie veers into this area of self-forgiveness. So sometimes when we hear the term self-forgiveness, as Christians we might think of, maybe I'm not going to go to church, I've prayed the Lord's Prayer at home, and, in doing that I'm going to trust that God forgave me, which God will forgive you, like, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. But self-forgiveness sometimes is like evading having someone else do the forgiving. So evading having like a pastor pronounce absolution on you, either in private confession and absolution or in a church service during public confession and absolution. Maybe avoiding having receiving communion or something like that. So this is kind of a different kind of thing. This is what we think about. But in terms of this, what you also have is that the character of Triss has to absolve herself for her past wrongs. She's not turning to something outside of herself. She's not even turning to God or somebody speaking on God's behalf to provide that absolution. And this is where it's probably getting actually really into an area that would be uncomfortable for most Christians if they spend some time thinking about what's going on with this. And in our culture, I think this is kind of part of something like where people start confusing self-acceptance with forgiveness. And I think that that is what's going on in this movie when you step back and think about what you're watching. So there are definitely big hints that tell you that this is what's going on with the movie. It's certainly about Triss forgiving herself. And one of the things that tipped it off for me as we're going through it is I'm sitting there watching the movie, and there's a spot where they're in the faction of candor. And candor is all about honesty and openness. And they get administered a truth serum in order to determine their involvement with past activities in this plot of the movie, the previous film, as it relates to this one. And the love interest for Triss, this character named Four, receives the serum, and he's before he goes and is asked a series of questions, the one who administers the questions, this guy Kang, who's the one in charge of candor, he says, "The truth will set you free." And then he asks a series of questions, and he answers the questions, and he's then at the end literally absolved. The man administering it says, "Thank you for your candor." Everyone in the community who's watching it also says those words. And then he says, "I absolve you for your activity in yada, yada, yada." So he gets absolved, and then Triss goes through the same process. And at the end of that, he doesn't provide her with the words, "I absolve you." Because in the course of the film, Triss has to absolve herself. And there's a part of the movie where she actually physically fights herself in kind of this simulation. And in the course of that, then she has her moment of self-forgiveness. And of course, as Christians, we don't really go in for self-forgiveness.
So the film presents self-absolution as superior to absolution pronounced by someone else. Not to get too theological, because of course it's not attempting to do that, but that's going to be a rub for Christian viewers.
Well, yeah, I mean, like, in a world where people say, "I'm spiritual, I'm not religious," you know, like, so what does that look like? You know, does that mean self-forgiveness, where you have to do your own forgiving of yourself apart from any kind of God at all? Like, I guess I wonder if that's what this is about. The thing is that this writer, who is a Christian writer, who's writing for a young adult audience, and whose books contain more references to God in them than the movies do. The movies are kind of like wiped clean of that. So who do you turn to for forgiveness if there is no God? I guess that's the kind of question maybe a viewer might have as they're watching it. And like some young adults and some, you know, teenage kids and stuff are going to be watching this, and they may watch it over and over and over again. At some point, hopefully, they'll start to ask that question about, like, how does forgiveness really work? Where do I seek my forgiveness from? These are the kinds of questions I think that Christians should ask themselves in the context of this movie. A curious, interesting thing, though, is when the leader of candor says the truth will set you free, that you may recognize as a scriptural passage. Right, he doesn't reference it as a scriptural passage, but the viewer watching the film may know that it's from John chapter 8. And the thing is that when the words, "the truth shall set you free," show up in Scripture, they come from the mouth of Jesus. And Jesus is talking to a group of Jews who believed in him. And he said, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And they answer him, "We are offsprings of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." That's John 8, 31 to 36. And of course, the son he's talking about there is him. So even in the context of this film, if candor is quoting this quote, presumably because it's set in Chicago and that's a real world place, you know, like presumably even though it's a dystopic future world, some remnant of Christianity must have been around in order for that quote to be there. So there's an internal inconsistency if it's possible for somebody to know who Jesus is, and yet there's no connection with it. The writer has said that they don't want to have Triss, the character, kind of beat anybody over the head with Christianity, but maybe it's the vagueness of the Christianity that's involved. Like, if you have a crossless Christianity, if you have a Jesus-less Christianity, what do you have? That sounds weird, hey? Like a Jesus-less Christianity. But really, in a way, you've got trappings of Christian things in the movie that are not, like, this is low-hanging fruit. It's pretty easy to see some of these things. But you don't actually get the meat of any of it. And I don't know if that's just, like, offloading it to the viewer, that the viewer has to know this to pick up on it. But even if that's the case, this self-forgiveness where you turn to yourself to forgive yourself, which is kind of a breaking of the first commandment because then you cut God right out of it, and make yourself in God's place. That's kind of a weird thing. Like in the review I wrote, self-acceptance, like if you're honest with yourself and you look at yourself, usually self-acceptance ends up with, I, a poor, miserable sinner. And then you need to turn to something outside of yourself for that forgiveness. And in the case of Christianity, you turn to Christ.
So two quick final questions. It sounds like it doesn't very successfully borrow. It seeks to borrow on Christian capital. It wants to pursue this kind of Christian-ish notions, but pretty much empties them of any of their real power for the sake of kind of keeping the plot moving along.
Yeah, it's kind of fuzzy that way. You know, it's not as clear and decisive as you'd want it to be. Now, full disclosure, I haven't read these books, and I realized that the second book in the series is, I don't know, something like 500 pages long. So they had to do a lot of condensing to make the book into the movie. And in fact, that MacGuffin of this object that needs to be opened is kind of an addition to the movie to kind of streamline a bunch of the story, from what I understand. So I don't know whether or not Veronica Roth has it more clear in the book than in the movie. Be curious to know if that's the case. But in the case of the movie itself, not that clear. So that would be a caution, like watching it, just to kind of keep that in mind.
Finally, with about 30 seconds, given the second installment of the film series here, does it have the staying power? I mean, obviously they're going to make another one. They kind of have to close out the franchise, but does it have the kind of staying power where the movies build upon one another in the more successful franchises that we've seen, youth-oriented, youth-starred movies like this?
Well, I guess that remains to be seen. What they're going to do with the last book is they're splitting it into two parts. So we've seen this before with Harry Potter and The Hunger Games. So they're going to have Allegiant Part 1 and Allegiant Part 2 coming out in 2016 and 2017. I guess one of the things is that the movie is not... The first movie, Divergent, had a lot of joy and excitement in it, and this one is mostly replaced all of that with angst and a desire for acceptance. There's still lots of action, there's lots of explosions, there's lots of thrill rides, it is a total melodrama, little romantic parts and things like that in it. But whether or not it'll carry through, I'm not sure. It's got the thing that the second movie in a trilogy has got going on. It's like, it's not the beginning of anything. It's not the end of anything. It's just kind of sitting there in the middle of everything. So what does that mean? It's kind of not the best sequel ever. Like, it's not as good as, like, an Empire Strikes Back, for instance. It's darker and more angsty than the first of these movies. So I don't know. We'll see. It's made a lot of money. It did very well at the box office last weekend. So we'll see how it goes. But the plan is for them to make two more. So if you're a Divergent fan, there's more coming.
Folks, I highly recommend that you read Pastor Ted Giese's Christ-Centered Cross-Focus Movie Reviews. Just go to issuesetc.org, click Listen on Demand. Pastor Ted Giese has a bachelor's degree in fine arts. He's associate pastor of Mount Olive Lutheran Church in Regina, Saskatchewan, Canada. And he taught a course for Concordia Lutheran Seminary titled Christianity in the Movies, A Lutheran Approach to Media Consumption. Ted, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you.
When we come back from the break, we're going to spend some time with Molly Ziegler-Hemingway. She has noted, it doesn't take a lot to notice this, but she has noted in a very poignant way, the double standard the Cosmopolitan magazine has on life in the womb. She has written recently a column titled, Cosmopolitan, Kill Your Unborn Baby If You Want, Just Don't Smoke While Pregnant. Molly Ziegler-Hemingway of The Federalist, right after this.
Just like we always do. Saturday night at the movies. Who cares what picture you see?
Where Christianity meets culture, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to 8th grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.